message is I want to make the gospel just as plain as I possibly can. But then there's the great doctrines of Christianity. And these are what I have in mind. Now this morning, I thought by way of introduction to what we want to speak about during this week, I want to give a little outline of the life of Timothy. One of the most delightful servants of God that we find on the page of God's Word. And from the look at the work that he did, and also his character and his career, I think it could be profitable to us. Now just by way of introduction, shall we read a short passage, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, verse 10 in chapter 3, he says this: But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. If we were to take a concordance this morning and look at the different occurrences of Timothy's name in the New Testament, we would find that it occurs about 24 times. Now, if we were to trace those 24 references in the New Testament where Timothy's name is mentioned, we would get a pretty good idea not only of where he was born and brought up, and his character, his conversion, and his character, and his career. Now this morning, very briefly, I want to look at some of the things connected with him, and then apply them to ourselves. First of all, I want to speak about his conversion. And then secondly, his character. And then thirdly, his call to full-time service. And then finally, his career. And four different spheres in which Timothy operated for God. The first time where we find him in Scripture, we actually don't find his name. But you may remember that the Apostle Paul, after he had been called by God to do gospel work throughout the Roman Empire, we find that in Acts chapter 13, immediately after he was called, he and Barnabas and John Mark, they started off on the first missionary journey. And they came to a place called Asia. Now, when we get that word Asia in Scripture, it's not the Asia that we know, but it was the province of the Roman Empire on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. And in that area, there were four cities. There was Antioch, and there was Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. And it was very likely in that area that Timothy was born. The Apostle Paul, along with his fellow worker, Barnabas, they went there and they preached the word. There's an account of that in Acts chapter 14. And they suffered tremendous persecution. We read that Paul was stoned and left at the roadside for dead. It looked as if he had been killed through that persecution. But God in his mercy raised him up. And the gospel spread throughout that area, and four different New Testament churches were founded. Now, it was in that area, and during that period of persecution, that Timothy heard the word. Paul calls him my own son in the faith, and in the passage that we've read together, you remember he reminds him of what happened at that time. But he uses an expression here in connection with Timothy. He said, from a child. And that word child, it means a babe. A babe without speech. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We read about his mother, and we read about his grandmother. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a person has a good mother and a good grandmother. I did. My people, I was born in Ireland, and my people there were Presbyterian. And they were the covenanting type, godly, godly people. They certainly didn't know the scriptures and the dispensational interpretation of the word that we know today, but they were truly born again. And I think of my grandmother, with a bonnet on her head and a shawl over her shoulder, sitting in the kitchen beside a fire, with me as a small child, 4 years of age, sitting on her knee, teaching me the 23rd Psalm. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a good background. And I'm awfully thankful that I had that wonderful privilege as a child. And Timothy had. We read about his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. And we're told here that from a babe, he knew the Holy Scriptures. Oh, I do want to appeal to younger folk here this morning that have children growing up. My beloved friends, don't neglect the opportunity of putting the precious Word of God into the heart of your children. They will never forget it. It will influence their lives. And not only that, but very likely it will result in the salvation. You know, in regeneration, in the new birth, there's a twofold operation there. First of all, there's the Word of God. And secondly, there's the Spirit of God. And when we take the opportunity of putting the precious seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God into a child's heart, we may think they don't understand, but they do. And that incorruptible seed that's put in the heart of a child, later, the Holy Spirit can put the fire to it. And that person, through the operation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that great miracle of regeneration is wrought in the heart of a child. Now that's the background of Timothy. And as far as his conversion is concerned, Paul says that he's my own son in the faith. It happened at that gospel campaign. That is when Paul and Barnabas came there and started to preach the word in that period of persecution, that Timothy heard the gospel and God wrought in his heart and he was truly brought to Christ. Oh, this is what we're looking for today. I have the greatest sympathy for those that work among children and work among young people. My beloved friends, I want to encourage all of us to get a hold of our young people and put the word of God into their hearts. This is what God can bless. And when the operation of the Holy Spirit comes along, he can take that incorruptible seed and it springs up and bear fruit. So this is Timothy's conversion. Actually, in the campaign that's mentioned in Acts chapter 14, his name is not mentioned at all, but the fact that Paul went there and reminds him of it here, it does seem that we're not exaggerating at all or reading something into it that's not there. It was at that time that Timothy heard the word and was truly born again. Now the apostles had to leave on account of persecution. And after about 5 years, they came back again to that area. And we read in Acts chapter 15, we get Timothy's name for the first time. And there are a few things said about him. We read that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now that means to say it wasn't only the place where he was born, but the whole area. This young man, we read, that it was well reported of by those that were in this whole area. His reputation had spread. He was well known. He had grown in the faith. He was a believer now for approximately 5 years. I think he must have been around 16 when he was saved, when he was born again. And possibly when the apostle came back again and saw him and recognized that he had that good reputation, he had the commendation of those in this whole area, Lystra and Iconium. Paul laid his hands upon him and took him out into full-time service. Now, he must have been about 20 years of age at the time. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to see a man not only has been saved by the grace of God, but has developed and has a good reputation, not only in the place where he's born, but in the whole area. I was saved when I was 15. And almost immediately afterwards, I had the desire to take the gospel into an area where the gospel never had been preached. I got down on my knees one day, and I asked the Lord to lead me and guide me. I'd heard about a district in Central Africa where the gospel never had penetrated. And I would have been ashamed to tell anybody. Even my own parents are those that I knew at that time that I wanted to be a missionary. I thought that that was presumption. I kept it to myself. But I go down upon my knees and ask the Lord to guide me and lead me and fit me for the work that I had in mind. Do you know what happens? You know, it hit me right between the eyes. What about the old lady next door? The people that lived next door, there was an old lady there with a tongue like a razor and a face like a hatchet. Terrible person. And every time I got down on my knees and asked the Lord if he would lead me and guide me to go overseas, 6,000 miles away, the Lord came back and, what about the woman next door? And I couldn't get away from it. And one day, very hesitantly, and with my heart thumping, I took a little bundle of gospel papers in my hand and I went around the garden and I knocked the door. And she came to the door and she looked at me and says, what do you want? Well, I said, Mrs. So-and-so, I think the Lord is leading me to go out as a missionary to Central Africa, and I thought I'd better just start at my own door. I said, I'd like to tell you how God saved me. And I could see her face relax. You know, I think that she was amused at my embarrassment. And very hesitatingly, I told her how God had saved me and how God could save her. And after I was finished, she put out her hand. She says, God bless you, boy. You know, I had more joy in doing a thing like that than going 6,000 miles away to preach the gospel among pagan people. Start at your own door. That's the place to start. In your own home and right at your own door. And then the way will open. Now that was Timothy. His reputation had spread all through that area, and the apostle, when he comes along, he recognizes that there has been development, and he recognizes the potential in this young man, and he lays his hands upon him and he takes him out into the word of the Lord. So first of all, his conversion, and then his call. Now, I believe that in the work of the Lord, there should be a definite, specific call to that individual. Some people say, well, the only call that we need today is what we find in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and so on. We don't need any other call. My beloved friend, let me say this. If you want to go into the work of the Lord full time, be sure that God has called you. As a matter of fact, when we look at the man that God used, both in the Old Testament and in the New, there was a definite, specific call to that person. Sometimes it's such a sacred thing, we can't talk about it. But it needs that one has to get into the presence of God, and God speaks to the heart, and puts a conviction there. And there's absolutely no doubt about it at all that the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to that individual and calling them to go into full-time service. Now, as far as Timothy was concerned, the man that laid him out was the Apostle Paul. And from that moment on, for the next 20 years, those two individuals, an older man and a very young man, working happily together in the work of the Lord, we get a wonderful picture here of the principle we find in the Word of God concerning the spread of the gospel. I'm awfully thankful that when I went to Africa, the old pioneers were still alive. I'm not here to give a missionary address this morning, but the very memory of some of those older men that were in the country before I was born, you know, it's a benediction to me today. There's no such thing in the work of the Lord as a generation gap, as far as the servants of the Lord is concerned. It's a lovely thing to see a young man, along with an older man, the older man encouraging and helping and instructing the younger man, and the younger man willing to listen. You know, some people today, they use some language that it always hurts me. I've heard it said, don't trust anybody over 35. Did you ever hear an expression like that? Do you mean to tell me that a man who has spent his life in the work of the Lord, that the experience that he has gained during that time is not worth something? I believe it is. The older man encouraging and helping in every possible way the younger man, and the younger man willing to listen and to derive help from the experience of the older man. Certainly, as far as I was concerned, those early pioneers that risked their lives, that jeopardized their lives in spreading the gospel and opening up the country in pioneer work, to me, it's a benediction to think of them today. So here is Paul and Timothy. And that relationship lasted for 20 years. It never had a rift. There was absolutely no tension connected with it. And Timothy and Paul, working happily together, did a magnificent work in opening up the Roman Empire that was known at that time to the spread of the gospel. First of all, his conversion, and then his call. Now, a word or two about his character. All that we know about Timothy was that he was shy, that he was timid. Again and again, Paul, in speaking to him and writing to him, he tells him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Apparently, he was the kind of a person that needed somebody to get behind him and give him a little push. You know, there's some other people, and they're aggressive and pugnacious, and sometimes they need somebody to get a hold of them by the coattails and hold them back. But Timothy was the kind that needed somebody to get behind him and give him a push. He was timid, and he wasn't aggressive, and he was the kind of a man that needed encouragement. And then he must have been affectionate. Again and again we read about tears, that he shed tears. And again let me say, beloved brethren and sisters, anyone that's engaged in the work of the Lord, I pity them if they don't shed a few tears. Not publicly. It always embarrasses me for any man on a platform to start weeping and shedding tears. But I pity the man or the woman when they come up against difficulties and problems in the work of the Lord behind the scenes in the presence of the Lord, doesn't shed a few tears. And Timothy did. We read about his tears. And not only that, but we read that he wasn't very strong as far as his body was concerned. Paul, in writing to him, he said, take a little wine. Now notice that term, a little wine. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Apparently he was a man that did not have a very strong body, and he needed some medication. But notice that term, a little wine. Now don't take that as the idea that you can go off in social drinking in contact with people. You know, one of the things that one of the great problems today is not only drugs, but alcohol. But I think that wine diluted, you find that in the southern Mediterranean countries today. And by the way, I spent a year in Portugal studying the Portuguese language, and every time I sat at the table, there was a glass of wine put beside my plate. Now, I was brought up in an environment where we didn't touch it. But in any case, there it was. Now, I didn't say anything unkind to the people that offered it to me. But I just courteously, I asked to be excused. And I'm glad I did. Because I know some people, and they start off maybe social drinking, and after a little while increases, and that person ends up an alcoholic. And I could tell stories this morning that might shock you. Beloved friends, keep away from that. But a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities, I wonder if it is stomach ulcer. The stomach's sake. You know, there's an awful lot of worry and care in the work of the Lord. I know some people too that develop stomach ulcers on account of the worry and the anxiety that they had in the work of the Lord. Now this is just by the way, but it gives a little indication of the character of this man, Timothy. Timothy, he's called a man of God. And he's the only man in the New Testament among the servants of the Lord that has that appellation given to him. He was a man of God. But shy, diffident, not a pusher, but the kind of man that needed encouragement, and thank God he had a good pusher, a man that was behind him, encouraging him in every possible way, and that was the great giant in the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul. Now, a word or two about his career. When we look at the different situations where we find Timothy in the New Testament, we'll find that there are four different places that he was engaged in work. And when we look at it, we can get an idea of the kind of labor in which he was engaged. After he had gone with the Apostle Paul, they went on a second missionary journey, and that journey took them over to Europe. You remember the man of Macedonia invited them to come over and help us. They went over to the other side, and there they found a group meeting by a wayside, by a riverside in Philippi, a Roman colony. And I'm not going to go over the story, what happened there. It was the first gospel preaching on the continent of Europe. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were the three messengers of the gospel, and they left a New Testament church behind. Paul had been, he had been beaten up. You remember he was scourged with a Roman lash, although he was a Roman citizen. But with a bleeding back, he was singing praise in the middle of the night to God. And in the morning, we all remember the story, they finally started off a 100-mile walk from Philippi to Thessalonica. And possibly their back's not properly healed, but they went there and they preached the word in Thessalonica. Again, persecution. Only 3 Lord's days in the synagogue they preached. They ministered the word. And the result was a New Testament church founded at Thessalonica. But they had to get out in a hurry. And later on, Paul turns around to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to go back. Go back to Thessalonica and comfort them concerning the faith. Timothy's first mission was a ministry of comfort. Comfort them concerning the faith. Paul had taught them the great truth of the Lord's coming, but apparently it wasn't very clear to them. The difference between the parousia and the epiphany and the apocalypse and these great technical words, the rapture and the appearing, it wasn't very clear to them. And some had died. And Paul says, now Timothy, I want you to go to Thessalonica and comfort them concerning the faith. Now Timothy was perfectly fitted for that. And he took that journey back again to Thessalonica, and it was a ministry of comfort. You know, I love that. My beloved, here this morning, there is one ministry that needs to be emphasized again and again. It's a ministry of comfort. I'm looking into the faces of some here this morning, and it's only God knows what you have been passing through during the past weeks. There's many a weeping eye. There's many a broken heart among the people of God today and all the ministry of comfort. And those great truths that the apostle taught at Thessalonica Timothy's mission was to go there, emphasize it, and make it perfectly plain to them that those that have died are with the Lord, and that he's coming back again. And the mission that he had there is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Timothy's first mission, a ministry of comfort, it was a complete success. And when he came back again and reported to the Apostle Paul, Paul's heart was filled with joy, overflowing with joy, because the saints at Thessalonica had been comforted and instructed. Now, Timothy comes back. And about 8 years later, there's another situation. And that is at Corinth. And it was entirely different. If I were to describe the condition of things in the church at Corinth as it's outlined for us in the first epistle of the Corinthians, you know, you might be surprised. Often we look at some of the tremendous passages in 1 Corinthians, that great chapter 13 concerning love, and we think that everything was just beautiful there at Corinth. But you know, it wasn't. First of all, there was the case of immorality. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we read about a man in their fellowship in the church there, and Paul says that he was living as man and wife with a woman who formerly had been the wife of his father. Now, while we get the word fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the word is porneia. It was something even worse than fornication. A man living with a woman that had been the wife of his father, and he was living as man and wife with that woman. Why, Paul says, even the man on the street, the pagan there in Corinth, wouldn't tolerate that kind of a situation. First of all, there was morals at the beginning, and that had to be dealt with. And then, at the end of 1 Corinthians, we read there about the denial of the resurrection of the body. Those that had died, no resurrection. They had denied that. They were denying that. There it was doctrine. And in between, we actually read of a person sitting at the Lord's Supper intoxicated. He said, some are hungry and others are drunken. I've been around a little bit in my day. I've been on all the continents of the world during my little life, and I've been in thousands, literally thousands of New Testament churches around the world, and I have never seen a situation like that anywhere. But it was there at Corinth. And not only that, but they were actually criticizing and pulling apart the man that had taken the gospel to them, the Apostle Paul. They said, where's your letter? You're not an apostle. Where's your letter? You know, Simon Peter comes here and Apollos comes here and they have a letter of introduction. Where's your letter? Paul has to say to them, do I need a letter? Why, you're my letter. I founded the work at Corinth. I planted the assembly there. And do I need a letter? And then they were actually criticizing his personal appearance and actually his speech. They were very much enamored with those with an eloquent tongue and would repeat these great big five-syllable words. That was the kind of person that they wanted to listen to. And Paul determined. He said, when I went to Corinth, I made up my mind I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he kept his message simple at Corinth, and God blessed it. But they were actually criticizing his personal appearance and also his speech. His speech, they say, is contemptible. You know, when we read the Epistle of the Romans, a perfect piece of logic. And a man like the Apostle Paul, for anybody to say that his speech was contemptible, is utterly ridiculous. And then they were attributing ulterior motives when he asked them to lift a collection for those that were starving in Jerusalem. And they thought that he wanted the money for himself. And the Apostle, in writing to them five times over, he uses the term there, puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. They were inflated. That means full of hot air. Those people at Corinth. Now, it needed a very, very wise man to go into a situation like that. And Timothy, seeing that he had been such a success there at Thessalonica, Paul said, now, will you go to Corinth? And he wrote to them and he said, if Timothy come among you, let him be without fear, because he works the work of God as I do. But apparently they brushed him off. And he had to come back and report that his mission there was not successful. Later another man went, and later on I want to speak about him, Titus. Titus was a man, possibly an older man, a man of maturity, a man of firmness, and yet at the same time a man of tact, a man who could keep his temper, a man who could keep his head. And he was the man responsible for the recovery of the church at Corinth. But Timothy was not a success. And he had to come back and report that. And then Paul said, now, would you go to Ephesus? And he went to Ephesus. And his ministry there was a ministry of construction. Our time doesn't suffice to go into the situation there at Ephesus and how Timothy went there and was a wonderful blessing there at Ephesus. But the final place we find him is at Rome. And if I had read 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is in prison. I wonder if anyone here has ever been in Rome. If you have, you shouldn't miss the Mamertine prison. It's right in the site of the center of the city of Rome. It's an underground dungeon. And Paul is there awaiting execution. And as he thinks about his friends that he's had fellowship with over the years, he says, only Luke is with me. Oh, I love that. Only Luke is with me. Dear Dr. Luke. Luke was there, but Timothy says, I want you. He knew that shortly he was going to face the executioner's sword, that his blood was going to be shed, poured out like an offering. And he says, Timothy, come. Come quickly. Come before what? And when you come, bring that old clock. I'm in this underground dungeon. I'm cold. I'm feeling the cold. I want something for my body. Bring the clock. And then he said, those books and parchments. He said, I want something for my mind. While I'm here, I want to do some study and keep my mind occupied. Bring the parchments and bring the book. But ultimately, he said, I want you. I want something for my body. I'm cold. I want something for my mind. But oh, I want something for my heart. You have been with me for 20 years. And Timothy, come. Come quickly. Come before winter. And as the final thing that we read about Timothy, I believe he was there. And at that great moment when Paul was executed, I can't help but feel on one side was dear Dr. Love. Only Luke is here. He's with me. But Timothy, I want you. Beloved friends, here this morning, if there's one thing that life has taught me, one's companions and friends that we have had fellowship with through life is one of the most precious blessings it's possible for a person to have. Never, never, never break up a friendship. To look into the faces of people that I have known all my life and have been loyal and faithful and true. When I needed encouragement, I got it. When I needed comfort, I got it. Oh, companionship. Christian companionship is one of the greatest blessings in life. And Paul had it in Timothy. He said, true, I want something for my body. I want something for my mind. But above all, I want something for my heart and for my affection. So here are the four different things in which Timothy was engaged. First of all, a ministry of comfort at Thessalonica. Secondly, a ministry of correction at Corinth, not successful. Thirdly, a ministry of construction at Ephesus. But finally, a ministry of companionship at Rome with God's dear servant. Well, beloved friends, when we look at this dear young man, we can't help but thank God. And as far as I'm concerned, if there's one thing we're looking for today and praying for, that among our young men and young women, those that were raised up, we need a lot of Timothys among us today. And oh, when we see them, those that had the heart and the mind and the courage of Timothy and the work that he was doing, we badly need them today. We need older men too. I want to speak later on about Titus and the work that he did. And there's a combination in these pastoral epistles of the work of Timothy on the one hand, the young man, and the older, mature man, Titus, on the other hand. and the two working happily together, I think it's a beautiful example we get in connection with these dear servants of God. May God bless His word for His name's sake. Just a little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee for the beauty of Thy word. We thank Thee for the record we have of these dear servants of Thine that labored so long ago. And our Father, when we think of them, how we rejoice to think that we have the example and the pattern before us. And we do pray, our Father, that from among us there may be many Timothys and many older ones to encourage and help and bless. Lord, bless Thy work, we pray. Bless each heart here this morning. And we ask of Thee, our Father, that those that still know not the Lord Jesus as Savior, Lord, open their eyes. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God may deal with them and bring them to Christ and give them that peace and joy that we who know Thee have. These are our requests, and we just commend them to Thee with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.